Welcome to the Lighthouse Church Sermon Podcast. Subscribe to this podcast to get easy access to the sermons preached on Sundays at Lighthouse Church. These messages are extracted from the live stream of our services, which can be found on our channel, My Lighthouse Vancouver, on YouTube. If you have any questions on these messages, feel free to send your comments or questions via email to info@ladnerlife.com. That's info@ladnerlife.com. Lighthouse Church is located in Metro Vancouver in beautiful British Columbia, Canada, and is affiliated with the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. Now, here is this Sunday's message.
Let's start with Matthew 20, verses 18 and 19. You can look it up, but this one we should all know. This is just our job. It's not the main text. Before we get into our text, I just want to remind us of what we're to be about. We should know this one, right? Anyone ready to quote it? Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." What we're going to explore today is, okay, great, how? How? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for being with us. Thank you for not just being a concept or a construct, but for reminding us every day that you are available. You are indeed Father. You give us everything we need, including purpose. Lord, I ask that we would hear what you would have to say. Holy Spirit, we invite you to speak more loudly than my voice today. And may you penetrate through our assumptions, our barriers, our distractions, and speak to our hearts this morning, we ask. Amen. So I'm going to start with a story. Some of you maybe have heard this one. This is actually a real place, this photo. In 1978, a 3-year-old blonde boy climbed up the railing of a 3rd-floor balcony in this alley. And he looked out and he saw people milling about. There were people selling bread, selling rice cakes, offering oil for sale, calling out their wares for the early commuters. Cars lined the sides of the lane and cyclists were weaving in between the moving cars, and pedestrians were trying to avoid the doors that were being swung open and closed in a constant flow of movement. The young boy leaned over the railing and yelled as loud as he could, as I'm about to say, "Jesus loves you!" Although I hope he was a bit more of a soprano than that was. But perhaps the boy's voice wasn't quite loud enough or strong enough. Perhaps life down 3 stories was just too loud, too overwhelming. Or maybe because he was yelling in English instead of the language that everyone below him was speaking. Whatever the reason, the words didn't seem to register. That is, they didn't register with anyone other than my parents. And they found me yelling out of the balcony, and they asked me, "Well, what are you doing?" And I said, "Well, I thought I was doing what we came to do." I was 3 years old. We had just moved to Taiwan, and they told me we were moving to tell people that Jesus loves them. So I was, as far as I was concerned, I was doing their job. Now, they sat me down and explained some of the factors I've just itemized, and you know, kind of good effort. It might be a little more complicated than that. And on one hand, I look back at that and I say, really? Does it have to be more complicated than that? And I look at our world today and I say, yeah, maybe it is. I learned, eventually, I saw my parents, and to be honest, they put me in a local school, So I did learn the language a bit quicker than they did as a three-year-old. But I learned also that speaking the right language in order to convey that message was more than simply one of dialect. Over the years, I observed that there were many ways to speak to people. My parents had come from a pretty traditional pastoral background, and they learned over time that setting up a church and acting pastorally wasn't necessarily speaking the right language either. So over time, their church planting efforts would set up shop lots. And through the day, in the week, they would teach English and cooking. And my dad was actually quite poor at being a Newfoundlander. He was poor at both, English and cooking. But they did counseling. They whatever it would take. And then on the weekends, the chairs would get reconfigured, and at times the eight people there were would come in, and it would grow and shrink and ebb and flow. But there were many different factors required in order to speak a language that welcomed people to Christ. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 9. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to the church in Corinth. Though I am free and belong to no one, I've made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law. So as to win those under the law, to those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but under Christ's law. So as to win those not having the law, to the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I've become all things to all people, so that by all means possible, I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings. So this is our main text. So Paul says, great, to tell people that Jesus loves you and he came for you is our goal. But it's not as simple as making a simple three-letter sentence. In modern missiology, we call that contextualization. That's what this text is really about. It's learning to read our audience, read the situation, and it's not about this great sales pitch, and we'll get to that. I think perhaps I'm speaking in one of the most sales-sensitive cultures in the world. We're not big on pitches, are we, in this part of the world? We see through it quite quickly, too. In verses 19 to 21, though I'm free and belong to no one, I've made myself as a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, as to win those under the law. Really, what we're getting at here is Paul's argument, explanation, that it requires us to put aside culture. It's putting aside assumptions. And guys, I'm sitting there before I start, and I'm actually quite nervous. It's funny, in my years pastoring, and certainly in our years overseas, speaking about the core message, which is really love, that's where we're going, was one of the easiest. At times, I almost felt like I was cheating in selecting that topic. But these days, to talk about Christ's love, even in a setting of Christians, is becoming quite loaded. So I'm just putting that out there. I'm not trying to be controversial. I never thought I'd have to give that preamble to talking about Christ's love as being controversial to a group of Christians. My hope, my prayer, is that the Holy Spirit will apply what he needs to apply to each one of us today. And I'm aware of that when I suggest that loving the way God asks us to love and that Christ models, and Paul here reinforces, requires us putting aside some of our culture. So when I'm speaking cross-culturally, obviously it's putting aside some of that, right? As Canadians going wherever we go in the world, we have to read and understand. On our team, we have a handful of major people groups that we work with, and we've added to our team people from that people group who advise us on that culture, help us identify our blind spots as Canadians so we can mitigate some of that, help us interpret not just words, but meaning and how they might be, how we might be perceived in a world that's post-colonial, and we're moving in areas where there's been all sorts of histories. We want to be sensitive to that. We have members of our team to help with that. As Christians who are just living life in a Vancouver city, we've got the Holy Spirit. Do we bring him in to our conversations? Do we bring him into our encounters? Whether it's cross-cultural because there are interracial and not a shared background of upbringing, what about those cultures that are more nuanced? We have work cultures. We have cultures just by what part of town you were raised in. Are you from outside Vancouver or inside? So I make a few comments about Newfoundland. I'm allowed to. I am a Newfoundlander by birth. But when I'm there, I still get asked where I'm from. I'm a come from away. When I'm there. And Tier is the local, strangely, because she adapts to the accent much better than I do. But the same, when we're called to go and make disciples, whether that's across the street with our neighbor has a different culture, a different worldview than we do. Are we prepared to do what it takes to be accessible so that by all means, it can be our church culture. Some Christians behave in ways that make it very difficult for non-churched people to penetrate. And even that language is contrary to what it ought to be, in that it shouldn't be about the non-believer, the non-churched. It's not on them to penetrate the church. It's up to the church to penetrate society. Sometimes you get a little backwards. So in short, are we willing to go outside of those things that make us comfortable? It requires us to be in a position where our assumptions are challenged and stretched, and our norms are pulled and prodded. And in a world, in a context where we are used to being quite, frankly, quite closed, Christianity has had the opportunity to believe its dominance culturally through many parts of Canada. I still present in churches across Canada where I was in one a few years ago out east, and I was interrupted midway through my presentation. And in this case, I wasn't speaking. I was just giving a presentation on our activity overseas. And somebody interrupted me and say, what moral ground do we have to do this anymore? We've lost our country. Why are we trying to help anyone else? I said, guys, we, first of all, if we thought we were in a cultural war, we're in the wrong battle. That isn't the one we're called to. And if we think that that's still up for grabs, we're in denial. Right? We're not called here to change culture. We're called here to change lives. So are we willing to do what needs to be done, to go where we need to go? When we think about it, When we think about Jesus, we realize that he gave up so much. More than we can comprehend. Throughout his ministry, he shows us how important it is to move beyond culture. First of all, we'll get there eventually a little bit more, but he did incarnate. So he left his culture of heaven, of deity, and all the rights and privileges. But we see he sits down. I mean, this message is over and over. There's a long list. And he's challenging the disciples over and over. If there's anyone Jesus gets angry at, there's two groups of people, his disciples and the Pharisees. It's not the people who do not yet know him, or it's the ones who think they do and try to impose their agenda on him. But he sits down with the lady at the well and blows his disciples' mind. So many reasons that was not the person to pause on your journey and take time with. The children who come to Jesus, that was countercultural. The sick, not only did they, it was healing sick that got Jesus in trouble with the Pharisees over and over, and eventually led to their final success, really, in appealing that he be put away, right? He'd heal the sick and then not go through all the ritualistic cleansings that were needed. He was bucking cultural trends to even talk to the people. We've got Zacchaeus. I won't have time to get to him later, even though I had a slide in hopes that I would, because for him, there's a whole litany of countercultural interactions that Jesus intentionally chooses to engage in order to give this man a time to transform, an opportunity to transform his life. Only when we attempt to walk with people can we expect to share the hope of the gospel. And Jesus knew this. This enables us to see people as God sees them. It also gives us an opportunity to be Christ's representatives. It removes barriers and it changes lives. But I know, it's not a language that comes naturally to us, right? What's natural is we meet here Sunday morning, we grab our coffee, we have lunch together, we go home. More or less that goes in a closet while we go through our week. Maybe if we show up to a midweek, we pull it out of the closet, we talk about our faith a little bit more, it goes back in, and so on. Which brings us to the second point, in verses 20 and 21, thank you. To those not having the law, I become like one not having the law, though I'm not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. So really this speaks to a putting aside of religiosity. I'm not saying putting aside of our faith. Don't misconstrue this. Our faith has to be so grounded, but it's putting aside of the religiosity, those forms and functions that frankly prop up a false faith. That's what I'm talking about when I talk about religiosity. Throughout Jesus' ministry, we see him challenge the Pharisees, as I've mentioned. He challenges their mentality. They were bound by the law. They didn't understand the message of the law. The message of the law was to reinforce God's message saying, you need me. They forgot that. And they said, no, I need your rules. And so do you, and so do you, and so do you. And this comes so easily, guys. We were mentoring this young lady, and early, mid-pandemic, she makes a commitment to faith. It was amazing. And we go through a Discovery Bible study group with her. And there were so many things Tara and I were processing. Should we talk to her about this? No, let's just go through the journey, see where this goes, give the Holy Spirit time to do his work. And so this one week we were coming up, and our text was Leviticus. And we were considering even including it in the study. Like, God, what in the world do you have to say about coming out of Leviticus? And if you've done Discovery Bible studies, basically what you do is read the text, you read it a second time, somebody paraphrases it, and then you ask around the group, if this is real and God is real, what would he have me do about what I just read? And we're like, God, what is anyone going to come up with out of reading Leviticus? Sure enough, we go through the cycle, and this young Christian says, you know, I feel like God's really convicting me. There are all of these things I'm doing that are just part of my life that he wants to remove. I'm like, wow. Okay, so what are you going to do? That's the next step. So what are you going to do about it? So we walk through it. Sure enough, next week, somebody else shares something they're watching on Netflix or whatever. It was a show she used to watch like a week ago. And she's like, you know, you should stop that. No Christian should watch that. And she, in 1 week, she had a whole list of everything Christians ought to and ought not do. And we're like, wow, that's how easy this slides in. And what had been a beautiful exchange of relationship of Holy Spirit speaking into her life, she had in 1 week codified and turned into rules to apply to everyone else. It's so easy. We see that Jesus was able to satisfy the law. In fact, he was fit even to speak in synagogues still. And yet, it was his love that motivated him to step outside in order to reach those that truly needed his message, that needed him. He would heal the sick on the Sabbath, for example. So it's not being beyond God's laws. Don't mishear me. But it's certainly being willing to step out of religiosity. And at times it might mean having a conversation or two with members of your congregation. As we look at the way Jesus speaks love, we see that he offered it always from a place of honesty and authenticity. He abhorred pretense and hypocrisy. If you want to see Jesus angry, it was at that, even more than sin in the unbeliever. It was pretense and hypocrisy. He didn't hate religion, but he challenged the view that religion earned a way to heaven and that religion becomes a barrier between people and God. Of course, Jesus came to build that bridge. So anything that gets in the way, that blocks that, he abhors. The third thing that we see in this text is to put on humility. It's perhaps the most difficult one, and I'd say it's the foundation. The previous 2 points are based on humility. Philippians 2, 3 through 8. Again, it's Paul speaking, and he reminds us of Jesus and what he did. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in his very nature God, did not consider equality God something to be used to his own advantage. Can you imagine? And yet we as Christians use having relationship with God as something to use to our own advantage. Jesus, being equal with God, chose to not use it as something for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. It was this text that jumped out. Was it Jason? I get your name right? I'm terrible with names. Thank you. The word you gave of something going on the altar today. The bar has been set here. And it's one I don't think I have been able to measure up to yet. Are we prepared to put our desires down so that others can have an opportunity to experience the gospel through us? It's not always convenient. It will mean being uncomfortable. It might mean, I listed a few things that I thought it might mean for me personally. It might mean changing where I eat. Yeah. In order to have the right conversation with the right person. I I don't think we have this problem as much, but again, I'll reference Newfoundland. Swiss chalet, Sunday afternoons. I have literally been in a restaurant with well over 100 people in there where someone just stands in the middle of the restaurant and says grace for everyone there because we all came from the same church. Right? It affects where we go. It might affect how we spend our money, how we allocate our time. How far are we willing to go to influence the lives of others in order to bring them the gospel? These are questions I've been asking myself. Well, we see with Christ, Emmanuel, we just celebrated Christmas, God with us. I don't think it was the incarnation and work of Christ that demonstrates what Paul is teaching. I think Paul's teaching was an explanation of what he observed in Christ. Christ was the sermon. Paul was the interpretation for us. Being all things to all men, so that by any means, some. He's the greatest example of putting down all so that some might be rescued. In John 1:14, we hear this phrase that he was clothed in flesh, like his deity was somehow covered, obscured, and yet it shone through throughout his life. So we're going to close with a few questions for thought, but before I go there, the crux of this is a challenge, a reminder. If our message is that of Christ's love, not our love, not human love in any way, not social love. Love is used in such strange ways these days. I was listening to a podcast recently, and I'm trying to remember, Steve Cuss, you can look this one up. Being Human is the name of the podcast. But Steve Cuss, the host of it, starts speaking about the challenge we have in even our understanding of love. If it is love as God designed it, he argues that all love, if it's really love, is actually unconditional. If it's indeed God's love, it's unconditional love. And that's the love we're not just asked, it's required, it's commanded, it's required. If we're to do Matthew 28:19, it's required. It's an unconditional love. I do all of this so that some. Have you caught that I'm using that word that's in the scripture? It's some, it's not all. The result isn't guaranteed, but yet the unconditionality is required. Sacrifice all so that some. So this is what that love looks like. 1 Corinthians 3, you guys know it. I'll just read it out here. If I could speak all the languages of earth and angels but didn't love others, remember this is God's love we're talking about, I would only be a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. That's white noise, if we don't know how to translate that. If I had the gift of prophecy and if I understood all God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge and if I had such faith that I can move mountains, and was well published, and everyone read my books and loved everything I had to say, but did not love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I had to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. For love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. It keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins. Love never gives up. Love never loses faith. It is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. And I would argue that this kind of love is a language of its own. When we love like this, eloquent words aren't needed. It's heard above our words. In fact, if we don't love like this and have all the best words, they're just white noise. Romans 12:9. I read this and I think it's some social media post. But this is scripture. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. So the trick for us is not just conjuring all of this love, but channeling all this love. And that's what our closing is going to be about. Getting God's love to channel through us. And yet, yeah, not being afraid to hold tightly to what is good as well and what is right. And yet love so completely. That tensioning. It's an act of the divine. I can't figure that one out on my own. It's a gift. It has been offered. We need his love. Our plans may or may not meet our expectations. Our acts of compassion may be met with skepticism. Our energy will certainly wane. But even so, his divine love is the answer. That's the answer Christ himself relied upon. So knowing we can't give what we haven't received, we're going to take a couple moments to consider these questions. And to them, I'm going to add one more. But I'll read through these first. We have to start with the question of, have I received all the love God has to offer me? And at times, it is a sacrifice to receive it. Sometimes the greatest comfort to one is their own self-loathing. Am I prepared to receive all that he has to offer? And there's a price to pay. When I offer all of that, I'm filled with love for others that I may not want in my flesh. That's a great indication that you've started tapping into divine love. So we'll start asking some of these other questions then. When have you seen God's supernatural love change someone, whether it's yourself or someone else? Have you ever experienced God's love work through you to love someone you would otherwise have found unlovable? And you can replace the last word of this last question. To be anywhere that you think is relevant. How might I act out or speak out God's divine love at my workplace, at my home, on my hockey team, with the opponent hockey team, wherever I might find myself? And the last question I'd like to add is, in case some of you might think you have gotten off the hook because I haven't figured out the question that the Holy Spirit's really asking you. Don't go by my script, but you can ask, God, what do you really want to ask me here? Okay, so we're going to take a moment. I'm closing like this. We're going to take a moment and then pass it to Pastor Danny. So Holy Spirit, we just invite you to speak. Speak.
Hi, I'm Pastor Danny, the lead pastor at Lighthouse Church. I hope that this message has been an encouragement to you and helped you in your journey with God. At Lighthouse Church, we believe that Jesus came so that we could have life and that life to the fullest. Our resources, teaching, and ministries are designed to help us flourish in life. And if there's any way we can help you, please don't hesitate to reach out to us. You'll find all the information you need at LadnerLife.com. That's www.LadnerLife.com. Be sure to subscribe to our podcast so you can be notified each time another message or resource comes available. Till next time, be blessed, live well.